Boy, what I have to share today is ever so simple, but this is what the Lord keeps bringing to me, so I'm going to go with it. I'm in an interesting time of life in my preaching. I feel the need lately to just be very, very simple in presenting the Scripture and truths. In my own thinking and studying, I'm probably at a higher level than I've been in my life. And don't say that in a boastful way. That's the way it should be. If you walk with the Lord a number of years, you grow. And so I've always kind of preached out of my devotional life. But I felt here lately a little checked on that in my own devotional life, I'm thinking on another level, but I need to be more simple on Sunday mornings. And so help me wrestle through that and pray for me on that. I want to be very sensitive to the Spirit. One thing I've prayed over the years in pastoring, and I haven't worried if I got criticism, I haven't worried, you know, what public opinion poll was. I've tried to say, Lord, help me to be very sensitive to where the church is and the season we're in. Sometimes there's a certain type of people that begin coming into the church, and it changes the character of the church a little bit. A pastor needs to be sensitive to that. If you're not sensitive to that, you can miss the opportunity to go across the bridge that you may have with someone there. Over the years, I've noticed congregation chemistry will change, and I want to be very keen to that. I want to be stuck in my ways, and I'm going to be 60 this month, so you can do that when you're an old man. You can be stuck in your ways. So pray for me that I'll be sensitive to the Spirit. You can do this. You can do this. I see people attending the services that in their eyes I see a desire to know the Lord, but I think they question if it's for them. You can do this. You can start over. You can start over. You absolutely can. Pastor, I'm 55. I don't care. God can accomplish more in your life between 55 and 65 and you have in the first 55 years. Anybody agree with that? Yeah? I don't know how he does it, but he does it. I will restore the years the canker hath eaten. Pastor, I'm 65. I'm 70. I'm 35. But I've got 200,000 miles on me. We have a lot of people like that nowadays. They're 35, but they got 200,000 miles on them. Been through a lot of life, made a lot of mistakes. The thief wants to steal from you. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd in John. The thief comes to steal and destroy. He wants to steal truth from you. He wants to have you stand off in the bleachers and only observe people that have a relationship, an active relationship with God, but that's not for you. You can't do it. You can't really start over. You've made too much of a mess of your life is what the enemy wants to sell you. Connecting with Jesus. It's not about church, even though church is a tremendous supplement, and I think church is needed more than ever. But there were no steeples in the Garden of Eden. Adam walked with God. This is a relationship. And if you're depending on me to keep you going, it ain't going to happen. I can be a supplement. I can be an encourager and hopefully a cheerleader. And the musicians up here, all of that can contribute, but it's a relationship with God. But to have a relationship with God, you have to believe that you can and that it's for you and that Jesus came for you. And I often see in people's eyes a desire, and I see that a lot in our congregation lately. But I think there's also a question of, boy, I don't know if this will work for me. Pastor, you don't know the shape I'm in. You don't know the condition I'm in. I have three passages here I want to read. And I believe I have them there in parentheses. Acts 2:21. Says, get my glasses, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe it means anyone? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does that mean all? Pastor, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. You don't know the selfish way in which I've lived. You don't know the mess I've made of things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our life. I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit into 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if any man does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. The Old English says He's the propitiation or the payment for our sin. Do you fully understand this morning? And I think some of you have been Christians for years need to revisit this sight in your mind. Do you fully understand this morning that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins? We don't have to pay for our own. You can do this. You can do this. You can start over. It bears repeating. Mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Many feel like, oh, I'll fix up for God. I'm going to get this straightened out. I'm going to get this straightened out. I'm going to get this straightened out and that straightened out. And then I'll come present my spiritual report card to God and say, hey, I've improved my grades. Can I get in? In crusades for years and years and years in the Billy Graham era, they ended the service with just as I am. We now sing songs very similar that are saying the same thing. Coming as you are to Christ. Then He'll begin walking you through at a pace you can handle. As a father pitieth his children, Psalms 103. So the Lord pities them that fear Him. I like the word pitiful there in the Old English. The King James Version says pities. Because I can see myself in the mirror with that. I'm pitiful with my grandchildren. I'm pitiful. I have 6 grandsons and 1 granddaughter. And when my one little granddaughter comes up that can sit on her blonde hair and says, Grandpa, I love you, I'm just kind of pitiful. I just turn pitiful. I'm amazed at the men who have military background, have been all over the world, and their granddaughter or grandson comes up and jumps up on her lap. I remember one time Don Gibbs has been such a good friend over the years. Dearly loved Don. I remember one time Don, he'd been all the world. He was even on TV once saluting as he got off the plane coming back from Iraq, you know, and everybody's saying, how'd they get that shot of Don? That was great. And he deserved it. Don's an awesome guy. But I saw him when his first grandchild came. And they said, do you want to hold her? And when they handed him the grandchild, he just transformed into somebody different. The lines in his face went away and he just melted down into a little, oh, hello, how are you? Gitsy-goo. I'm pitiful with my grandkids. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just trying to be entertaining. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. And the thief wants you to think, you screwed up 4 times, 1 more time, we're going to drop you into hell. And the Heavenly Father is saying, come on, you can do this. You can start over, but you got to believe it. You got to believe it. You have to buy it, own it, and believe it, and take it to yourself. And that's where we have trouble. Some of us have enough faith that we believe God could do it for someone else. We'll even tell our down and out son or daughter or friend or neighbor that you can start over, but we haven't done so well with that truth. It is a step of faith that we have to take to receive the Lord into our heart and believe that he accepts us as we are. Now, does he leave us that way? No. He doesn't leave us that way. Don't go to a church that tells you you can stay that way. There's churches telling you you can stay that way. No. He makes you a son or daughter of his own, and then he wants to begin developing you. He wants to begin changing the things that aren't working. They aren't working. I love this movie series, Love Comes Softly. I kind of have a romance side to me sometimes. Get a little teary-eyed sometimes. I try to hide it so Pam doesn't see it, so I'm not crying. Do you remember in the first series, I can't remember him now, but in the very first movie of the Love Comes Softly series, I think the father there, and I don't know my actors very well, but I think the father there plays an awesome example of a Christian father. That guy, I can't think of his name, but he does an awesome job of illustrating what a Christian father is. And remember that young guy that he's trying to help that's bitter at his dad in that story? Some of you, the young man that came to stay with him, and he's bitter at his father. And I never will forget, the guy said, I'll never have anything to do with my father again. I'm going to stay completely away from him. This gentleman went over and put his arm around him. He said, son, how's that working out for you? And it just melted the kid down. God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world. He doesn't have you come forward to accept Jesus and then say, oh, you no good. Look at you, the mess you're in. He says, hey, how's this working out for you? And when we're honest, we say, hey, this hadn't been working out. That's why I come up here. This ain't working out so well. And he says, okay, let's start through these things. I learned a lot in the street ministry in Chicago. A lot. These folks come forward to be saved. You talk about overwhelming. They're cocaine addicts, heroin addicts, alcoholics, horribly immoral lives, on and on and on it goes. And I had a guy say to me one time, he pointed to one of his habits and he said, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit this. And I said, ho. I said, let's just go one step at a time here, partner. Let's just go one step at a time as a father pitieth his children. Now, does he want you to stay that way? No. He wants 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, he wants to look at you and say, oh, I'm proud of him. God said, have you seen my servant Job? Did you know that God brags on us? That's sometimes why the devil picks on you. Because God has commented about how you're doing. That's scriptural. Have you seen my servant Job? And the devil says, yeah, I've seen him, but heaven's sakes, you give him everything. Let me put a little pressure on him. Let me threaten him a little bit, and he'll turn on you. I don't mean to glorify anybody and certainly don't want to embarrass people, but I kind of know who I can get by with it and who I can't, and then sometimes I just take the chance. But I appreciated, Kevin, what you said to me when Kevin found out about the hemorrhaging going on that had formerly been, we've prayed for you and leave that in God's hands, but had formerly been diagnosed. I said, it's interesting to me what's happening to the guys in the mentoring group. You all told me you wanted to be in special forces spiritually. And one by one, either you or your spouses are getting nailed. He texted me back and he said, I still want to be in special forces. Kevin, I'm not glorifying you. But I thought that was a huge statement to the enemy. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, that's the way he worded it. God is now slaying people. But what he was saying is, he was making an extreme statement when his wife had said, you need to just curse God and die and just let this thing go and be done with it. He said, oh, no, you're being foolish. He knew God was faithful. He knew that the blinders were on. There were some just things he wasn't seeing right now. For now we see through a glass darkly, it says in the King James Version. Now we see through a dark glass. We see someone go by with extreme tinted windows on their car and we say, I think that's so. I can't. Now we see through a dark glass. There's things that we don't understand that happen in life. I can't explain everything to you. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. There's things I don't understand why they've happened. I don't understand it. I can't give you an explanation for it, but I know I've seen enough of God to know that he is good and that he is pitiful toward his children. Pitiful in the sense that I described a few moments ago. You can do this. You can start over, but you've got to buy into it. You've got to accept it. You've got to take the step and say, I believe. Lord, I believe you paid the price. Pastor just read 1 John 1:9 there, which I just did. And then I read 1 John 2:1 that says, he's the payment for my sins. Lord, I believe that you paid it for me. And the first hoop is to come as we are. The first hoop we must go through, and the foundational one, and the most important one, in John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Acts 2:21 we just read, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. Hello, it's a process. Things become new. You're becoming new. I like Bob Hilbert's tattoo at Skinner Chapel. I had him come up and show it when he first got it on his arm. Only pastor in Indiana that had somebody come up and show off their tattoo to start service. It says, I like what I'm becoming. I like what I'm becoming. Tell Bob we miss him today. I'd have had him show it off today. I like what I'm becoming. It's a process, your new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. Hey, I've been walking with the Lord 41 years, and most of those years have been pedaling the bicycle. I've been working at this thing, but I'm becoming new things all the time. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Tom, a younger man, we mentoring so many right now, it's just awesome, like some of the conversations. I had a younger man ask me, what would you say was your best season of life? I sat there for a minute and I said, this one. This one. It is. Yeah, there's aches and pains, and I can tell I'm getting old, and lots of things that go with that aren't my favorite, but this is my favorite season. Closer to the Lord than I've ever been. He's more real than he's ever been before. I feel like almost daily, it didn't used to be that way. It's a process. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, and as you draw nigh to God, he'll continually develop you, and I can say this is the best season. New creation in Christ. You can do this. Now, mindsets that keep us from taking the first step. Mindsets that you can get stuck in. Hold us back from growing. Keep us from becoming what he has for us. He's got something he wants you to be. He has a plan for you. And he can restore the years, the canker. I don't know why I feel like I need to say that again. Pastor, I'm 50. I'm 55. I've burned the candle of life, and I've got a lot of ashes. I don't have much wick and wax left. He can accomplish more from 55 to 65 than you can your whole life. I can bring you to people in this congregation that have just been saved 2 or 3 years, and what has happened in their life in the last 2 or 3 years has been absolutely incredible. And can I say something else? Don't beat yourself up. Will you receive this from me? Don't beat yourself up if you've backslidden or you've had some lulls in your life. Hello, this isn't easy. This is a cursed world. There's some difficult obstacles. And sometimes we get overwhelmed. No, we're not supposed to let go. But sometimes we get overwhelmed, and sometimes we get befuddled, and sometimes these aren't easy days. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, dangerous times will come, perilous times will come. We're in those days. We're in the nearing the time of the return of Christ. And these aren't easy days. Jesus said, beware that you don't be deceived. It's troublesome times. People are under a lot of pressures in their lives. I think America, we talk about other countries and some of the hardships, and there certainly are. We've been to Haiti 9 times in the last 2.5 years. There's certainly some things that are very difficult to deal with, but I'm coming to the conclusion more and more that some of the psychological pressures and stuff are more difficult in America. And some of the hurts and pains and products of our busyness and breakdown of families, I'm not so sure that it isn't harder. There's something about a life where you truly are just trying to eke out a living every day and carrying your stuff to market and selling it and coming home to your family. There's something about that survival mode that keeps a purity of loving your family and trying to feed them and hug them and next day try to find some more food. But our lives have become so complex And families have broken to pieces, and on it goes that, I don't know, I'm not trying to draw a perfect comparison, but these aren't easy days. And if you've had a period of time where you say, you know what, my love has grown cold like the scripture predicted, and I've lost my first love, and for a period of time I fell away, or let it go, let it go, let it go. When the son came back in the prodigal son story in Luke, when he came back to the father didn't say, yep, I've been counting the days, you've been gone 271 days or 742 or whatever it was. I don't know how long the son was gone when he took the inheritance and wasted it and spoiled all that the father had provided for him. The father was excited. That story has the wrong title when we say prodigal son. We're the ones that named it that. It's really the story of the compassionate, merciful father. For it says the father saw him a long way off, which means he had been watching for him. That goes with scripture, for it says God is anxious to forgive. Isn't that awesome? God is anxious to forgive. He saw the son a long way off and ran to him and hugged him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son began all his apologies and said, I backslid, I fell away. I've been out here doing things I shouldn't have been. I've been in the wrong thoughts. I lost ground. And on the way back, I've been thinking about the ground I lost. Father didn't even listen. While he's yapping in his ear, he says to his servants, kill a fatted calf, get the party going. My son has come home. Don't grieve. Oh, we need to take our sins and failures seriously, obviously. But I think we can get stuck in, oh, I've blown it, I've wasted years, I've wasted this, I've wasted that, when God's just saying, no, kill the fatted calf. I'm so excited that you're back. I'm so excited that you're back where you need to be with me. God isn't keeping score. He doesn't think like we do. He is pure and holy and righteous and loving and merciful and gracious. And the older I get, the more I'm coming to grips with that. Mindsets that keep us from taking the first step, or hold us back in growing, or keep us from becoming. Number one, I've been hammering this all morning. I can't be forgiven. Had a young woman, just a precious young woman in the church at Peru. This has been 22 years ago now, probably, or so. I noticed that even though she seemed on her countenance to be drinking in what was being said and sung as we would do music and have prayer time, she seemed to be drinking it all in. But often I would notice, because God just sometimes points things, often I would notice that there were tears running down her face in the service. Middle of service, a song going on, she's crying. It didn't look like tears of joy. Didn't look like tears of joy. Sometimes somebody's got a joyous look and tears run in her face. You know that's tears of joy, but it wasn't. And as I got acquainted with her and her family and talked to her, she said, Tom, how can I ever help? And I want to help in the children's ministry. I got such a burden for children. How can I ever help in the children's ministry? I've had 3 abortions. How can I do it? Couple nights a month I hear a baby crying in the night and wake up and I'm terrified and I sit up in bed and I relive it all. How can I do that? And I realized that those tears during the service were she didn't believe that she could be forgiven. And what a joy it was to be an advocate that God could use in the flesh in that situation and kneel down in front of her. I remember sitting in her house and kneel down in front of her by her coffee table and saying, wounded healers are the best kind. You can have a love for a child that other people don't understand because it's rooted in a heartache. Wounded healers are powerful people. Wounded healers are powerful people. Oh, on the 6th floor of St. Vincent's, when I tap on the room, whether it be 6814, 6813, I've gone from room to room, and I go in and there's somebody and they're bald as a cue ball. And there's a sack with crossbones, because there is crossbones. That's scary when they bring that in. I was on the highest chemo you can get at that time. Idarubicin, a heavy, heavy, heavy dose of idarubicin and Aricin. Crossbones on the bag, and here they're putting it in your veins, and they're wearing masks and gloves and can't touch it when they're putting it there thinking, now, wait a minute, this is going inside of me. And if you're expecting the baby, you can't even be close to the stuff. But when I go into one of those rooms, or at a local hospital and somebody's ball is a cue ball and they have a hollow look in their eyes from the treatments. And you walk up the bedside and you say, I've had that same chemical. I was exactly the place that you are. There's a whole new connection because you're a wounded healer. And when you pray and you've told your story, they know how you feel. And I never will forget this young woman as a hope came into her eyes. And she said, I want so badly to work with children and young people, but I got to get this out of my head. And we began praying for her on that. And I saw the day where she stepped up and said, I'm going to help. I'm going to help with kids. I'm going to take that ugly stuff and turn it for good because he's all about a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Do you know why the suicide rate is so high among teenagers? Because nobody's told them they can start over. The schools have taught them, listen to me, the schools have taught them that they're mind and body only. And when you've polluted your mind and corrupted your body and you had every experience you can have, by the time you're 16, you feel there's nothing left. We've taken the spiritual part out. That's devastating. But when a young person understands that, yes, they may have brought destruction on their mind and body, but there's a soul that can be quickened and forgiven, and then God can renew the body, you got hope. We've taken away hope in society, and we can't figure out why people are killing themselves. Hello, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. I love tell someone there's hope. I think that's why I like a ministry with broken people. There's something within me. It has to be God-placed. I can be dog-tired. I can be overwhelmed till I can't even add two and two. And I get there occasionally. And somebody will come in and tell me about somebody that's lost all hope and they don't think they can be forgiven. And I say, could I talk to them? could I talk to them? I want to talk to them. And that's because I believe in this with all my heart. I have bought this. Mindsets. I can't be forgiven. I can't be forgiven after what I've done. Yes, you can. He's the propitiation. He's the payment for your sin. He paid it. Why did Jesus bleed and die on the cross? And Mel Gibson did a good job of describing that, but they missed a big part of it. Don't say that critically. I think that story was moving, and I think God uses all means to get to people, but they left out the part, and you couldn't show it on TV appropriately anyway. Not only did Jesus suffer and die awfully and was flogged and beaten to a point where he was unrecognizable, that is true in Scripture. Isaiah teaches us that in the prophecy of Isaiah. But then he descended into hell to preach to the spirits that had died before. Jesus already went to hell. We don't have to. Hello? So you can say, my life's been pure hell. Well, you don't have to go back there. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe. You've got to believe that he will do that for you. Sorrow for sin and asking forgiveness brings transformation. I can't be forgiven, was the thought of the young woman I described at the church in Peru. But I saw her come to a place where she became an awesome wounded healer. And as far as I know, is still doing that. Haven't seen her for years. I'm almost out of time. I'm unworthy. Got to get past that. I'm unworthy. Got to get past that. I'm going to jump to the fifth one because God spoke to me very clearly with the type of group we have attending right now. I'm intense. I need to not talk so long. And I'm not doing it because I'm worried about anybody's meatloaf or pizza. So I told the gang, the worship team, they've all heard me say at times, I'm going to preach shorter and not preach as long. And I said, if it's just for the clock, I can't do it. Can't do it. I can say I'm going to do it, but I can't do it. But if it's a spiritual reason, I can do it. And I felt here lately that the music is ministering. We're to make some adjustments in the service. I'm to be the intense person who I am. I can't change that. But not as long as as I'm sometimes, because I think the enemy can overwhelm a person when they need to just receive a simple truth. I'm mad at God. I'm going to jump to that one. That's a mindset if you're stuck there. And if I had that to do over, I wouldn't have put mad at God up there. I'd have put offended at Jesus, which ends up mad at God. But I would wish I'd have worded that different. We talked about this in the mentors group a little bit this week, offended at Jesus. That's a mindset you can get stuck in. What do I mean by offended? And I feel like the Lord told me to jump to five, so I'm going to go five and then we're going to close. What do I mean offended at Jesus? I'm talking about something that happened in your life that was an offense to you and you're holding it against God. I think we're masters at calling that other things, but really underneath we're offended at Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes there's some things dealt out. Sometimes there's things that happen to us in this cursed world that cause us to be offended. And ultimately, we become offended at Jesus, and we then develop a mindset of God is not fair. He is not the God of love. Did you know that the devil is out to prove to you that God is not love? God is love. God is love. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. But from the minute you come to awareness as a child, as a little child, the devil is out to steal that from you by using events of the cursed world to convince you that God does not love you. And that's a whole sermon itself, and I'll not go into all that today, but I do want to touch on it. I told you about the satanic setup I had in my own life when I was going through loneliness and despair in my family growing up, and my dad took in five children to live with us. And I was jealous, insanely jealous, and hurt and felt left out by my father. And I've told you that incident, and I'll tell it again at some point, how that this older boy in the family who, this group, this family that was living with us, this older boy took off doing something with my dad. And I wanted so bad to spend some time with my dad and talk to my dad, and I didn't get that opportunity. And when that happened, that was the ultimate climactic moment when I turned in my heart and was offended and hurt. It's like the devil spends your life trying to convince you God doesn't love you, but there'll be a grand finale. There'll be a happening. And forbid that I would elaborate on this, and I say it with sensitivity, but you're a young child and you go through life, and the devil uses all the things in the cursed world to try to tell you God really doesn't love you, and then you're abused by someone, and that is the point. I call it the satanic setup. That's the ultimate point where your mind changes and you say, I'm done. God doesn't love me. And you're offended at God, but it wasn't God who did it. It wasn't God who did it. God took a chance when he gave us a will. A lot of people have bad theology. They think, oh, everything that happens in the world, God has control of everything. No, he doesn't. He does not. He gave us a will. He didn't knock the apple out of Eve's hand, if that's how he operates. He gave us a will. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with us. I don't want a wife that has to love me. You want to be married to a robot? I don't want a wife that has to love me. I want a wife that chooses to love me. And we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. He wants us to choose him, and he calls us to himself. But we're in a cursed world, and the thief is trying to take away the truths from us. And if he can make you offended at Jesus, he will. And I could tell you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples of people who they have a mindset that God did them wrong at some point. And I say that with sensitivity. God did them wrong at some point, and they're not going to forgive him. But that's a block, and they never can become what they're supposed to. And I think it's rooted in bad theology and not understanding. I really do believe that. I believe it's rooted in bad theology. God did not intend for the world to be a mess. People say, why do we have this go on in the world and this go on in the world? God didn't make this mess. God turned it over to us in the garden and said, I give you a choice, and then called as a good shepherd, come follow me. He doesn't kick doors open. He knocks the door and says, listen to me, come to me. But we can say, no, I'm not. I'm going to do it my own way. Well, guess what? We've been doing our own way for generations, and we got a grand mess. Anybody agree? We got a mess. Then we want to say, why'd God let this happen? Hello, God didn't let this happen. There's just some real bad theology out there. Now, God is ultimately going to win, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all going to own up the truth one of these days. Everybody. But we live in the time of the cursed world. A curse came on the world because Adam and Eve turned away, and generation after generation chose to go against God. In Revelation, what does it say in Revelation 21? It says, a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more curse. We live in the time in between. Hello. It isn't easy out there. You don't always do it right. And the enemy's at work to pull you away from God. But I'll tell you what, if you got a mindset that I'm mad at God, I've been offended at Jesus, I've been done wrong. And that's a tough thing, and I say that with sensitivity, because forbid that certain things would have happened to you in your life that are devastating. But to come to grips in the realization that that wasn't God. That wasn't God. In fact, the Bible says that, will you follow me on this? When the world became terribly corrupt and he brought the flood, it says God looked down on the sins of man and it grieved him at his heart, and he repented that he had made man. The God of the universe said, oh, if I'd have known you were going to make all these choices, I wouldn't have done this. We have a God of sensitivity. Start blaming the devil, for heaven's sakes. You know, I get worn out with that. People blame God for anything. Well, start blaming the devil. He's the one to lie and steal and destroy. I had a young man say to me, and God gave me the words. I'm not smart enough to know what to say on these occasions. But I had a young man say to me, he said, I hate God. And I said, no, you don't. And God gave this to me. He said, I hate God. And he said it with his teeth grit. He's now a Christian. He said, I hate God. And I said, no, you don't. You hate the concept of God that you have. If you knew the God that I know, you'd never say that. You would say, I love him. And there's all kinds of people. You hate your concept of God. And sometimes there's reason for that. Sometimes God hasn't been shown very well. Sometimes God hasn't been illustrated very good. And sometimes the church is at fault. We're too close to coming of the Lord to get tangled up in all those cobwebs. We got to get our relationship right and connect with him. All right. Kevin, it's only 25:12. I'm doing good, ain't I? Come on. Yeah. You give me a thumbs up. I'll stop with that. Now, in the past, I'd have said, and I'm going to say a few things about this and this and this, and at 12:30, I'd be done. But I'm actually going to stop now. I've been asking the Lord to help me just emphasize what the Spirit wants me to emphasize. I don't need to get through all my points. So be patient with me on that. Where are you on all that? I want to go back to the first one. You can do this. You can start over. Yeah. Quit making it so difficult. I'm not making light, but quit making it so difficult. You know how you start over? You decide. Decide you're going to start over. It's like people said, I need to get back into my devotional life. And I said, and so how do we do that? Because we're good at making stuff difficult. Here's how you do it. Tomorrow morning, if you usually get up at 6, set the alarm for 5:30. When the alarm goes off, get up, and from 5:36, that's some time with God. I think the devil, the thief, even likes to, in those little ways, make things look so difficult. It's a great big mountain to us. Pastor Bishop, Mike, you might remember this. Pastor Bishop used to say, being happy is deciding you're going to be happy. Now, granted, if you've put a lot into your life that can bring unhappiness, some of that, the garden might need weeded, granted. But being happy is deciding you're going to be happy. All right, we're going to close. Let's stand together for prayer.